chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3. I wrote this lesson the week before I left. I don't know how or what Will Spoon, I believe, was our speaker this past Wednesday night. I'm sure he did a wonderful job. Have no idea what he chose as his passage. But it was interesting because Matt just said, boy, everybody's kind of quiet and subdued and sleepy this morning. So let me tell you my joke, and then you'll wonder how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. So here's how this works. But a Sunday school teacher asks the children, she's teaching Bible class, and she asks the kids right before she releases them into the worship service, she says, now why are we going to be really, really quiet during worship? And little Annie raises her hand and says, because people are sleeping. Don't want to wake them up. Well, I want to wake you up because we need to be ready this morning. We need to be ready. So no sleeping today. You know, the Boy Scouts motto is be prepared. Be prepared. The U.S. Coast Guard's motto is Semper Paratus, which means always ready. And so our passage this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 10, is essentially this idea of being ready, being prepared, always ready, being conscious of the fact that there is a trip that's upcoming. So he says, Peter writes, the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I want you to stop for just a second. Think about that. Since the earth is going to be destroyed in this way, he doesn't say, aren't you going to be shocked or aren't you going to be amazed by this or anything other than what kind of people ought you to be when it happens? What kind of personality, what kind of character, what kind of integrity, what kind of Christ-likeness will you have? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, I love this part, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letter contains some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, because of that, this is what I'm going to say, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So summarize. Think about this. Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So be ready. You're looking forward to this, Peter writes. I mean, it's something everybody should be looking forward to. They were looking forward to it. So live holy lives. You've been forewarned, so be on your guard. Keep growing. Keep maturing. See, Peter's repeating one of the major lessons of Jesus Christ because Jesus was constantly reminding His apostles to be ready. It was one of His major themes, if you want to kind of speak through or seek through and look at some of the things that Jesus spoke. He talked a lot about being ready. In fact, look at Matthew 24 with me, verses 36 through 44. And we're going to see some of this same terminology. So Peter's obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. He also spent a lot of time with Christ, and he picked up on some of these themes. So that's how he wrote what he wrote. But in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, you're going to notice three kind of examples that Jesus uses here. And I'm kind of helping the kids out because they're filling out their sheets this morning. But about that day or hour, this is Jesus speaking, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Stop for just a second. I got to throw this in there because this is just so cool. I was reading some extra stuff in relationship to what we'll talk about in Matthew chapter 25. But you know, in Jewish culture, when it was time to get married, right? When CJ, I know y'all are already married, but when CJ's preparing for this wedding, right? He would go to his father's house and he would prepare a room for Amanda. Because they were going to live in their father's house. How fun is that, right? In our day and culture, woo, live with mom and dad. But he would go and prepare a room. And the father was the one who determined when the room was ready. And the father was the one who determined when it was time for you to go get your bride. Now notice how Jesus kind of sneaks that into Matthew 24, because he's going to say a little bit more about it in Matthew chapter 25. But about the day or hour, no one knows. Not even the son knew when the day would come when the father would say, okay, go get your bride. So not the son, not the angels in heaven, but only the father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. And I love it when there's a therefore. Therefore, because of that, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Now, Jesus tells this parable, right? Jesus tells this parable. Man, you guys haven't even got the... You missed some. You guys missed some. You know that? I can see your answers, and there ain't none there. And I already talked about those two things. You're in a lot of trouble. All right? See, when you sit on the front row, you get seen. But in Matthew 25, he's going to tell a story, right? He's going to tell a parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. Now, what's interesting is, as he leads from Matthew 24, of course, the chapters weren't there, the verses weren't there, but this teaching of Jesus, he's saying, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready, keep watch, keep watch, keep watch, be aware of what's going on. And these 10 bridesmaids, right, these 10 virgins, they had a job to do. They had a job to do. See, the ceremony was, once the father told CJ to go get his bride, then he would get a few of his friends together, and he would bring them through the streets. What are we laughing at? Huh? You laughing at me? Okay. I missed some. Huh?
His bride.
His bride. Sorry. That was one of the things my friend David said last night. He says he was saying, I didn't understand what Mike was talking about the first time. We were friends. He said, throw a strike. I don't remember talking like that, but maybe I did. I don't know. All right. Get a strike. He said, there's two syllables there. Anyway, get his lovely about-to-be wife. Right? Well, part of that ceremony was he would get the wedding party, and he would come through the streets at night. And it would be a surprise. It was a surprise even to him. And these bridesmaids, these virgins, as they're talked about, were supposed to be ready, because their job, they had one job, was to light the way of the wedding party, because CJ's got to take Amanda back to his father's house for the wedding party. That's where most of the guests are going to be, right? They don't know what I'm talking about. They would consummate the marriage. They would enjoy the fruits of it, and then they would have this big party. And the bridesmaids were supposed to be there with oil in their lamps to light the way. They were supposed to be ready. They had one job, to light the way. This is one of my favorite t-shirts ever. Every time I wear this, everybody says, I love your bowling shirt. Because, you know, there's oil on the lanes. And that says, got oil? And they're like, isn't that cool? I'm like, well, no, actually, this is a parable of Jesus, you know, talking about wise or foolish. Are you wise or foolish? Because if you remember in the story, there were five that were wise, and there were five that were foolish. The Greek word was moros, where we get our word moron from. Right? So five were smart and five were morons. They were foolish because they only had one job. I'll repeat that over and over again. Their job was to have enough oil to light the way for the wedding party, but they just kind of just did something else, I guess. They got distracted by the world. They get distracted by other things. And so Jesus is simply saying, guys, if you're going to be part of this wedding party, when the bridegroom comes, you need to be ready. And that's exactly what he's saying to us this morning. What happened when the bridegroom arrived? Five were smart. Because they had what? They had oil. Should turn that around this way. Right? And when the bridegroom arrived, the five that were foolish didn't have what? Didn't have oil. Now, he's not saying we got to have a bunch of oil. He's saying we need to be ready with what it is that God has given us to do. They missed the celebration. He closes the parable with these words, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I love the Message. He says, so stay alert. The Living Bible says, so stay awake and be prepared. And then Peter tells us the same message. The same message. Lauren, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you have a favorite place that you want to go someday? It's like the dream vacation, the dream location. Where would that be? No? Anybody? I was going to give Lauren a chance, but she didn't have that dream location figured out. Anybody got a place that they want to go? Oh, here we go. Do what?
She said someplace where they get to sleep.
Someplace where they get to sleep. Okay. Dream location with or without certain individuals. And yeah. You want to go to Italy. That's a perfect place. Now, you have to talk to Jim and Hannah sometime because they went to Italy a couple years ago.
Back to church camp.
Back to church camp, right? The dream vacation, back to church camp. We can make that one probably happen.
Sweden.
All right? So Italy and Sweden. So here's the deal. We're going to pretend that a wealthy person comes up to you, Emery, and says, you know what? I want you and your family to go to Italy. And I'll pay for all of it. All expenses paid vacation to Italy. It'll be a month-long vacation. I'll pay for the airfare. I'll pay for the buses. I'll pay for the food. I'll pay for the drinks. I'll pay for everything about the trip. But there's one catch. And the catch is, for me to set that all up, I don't know when I can. I can't set a location. I can't set a time. You just need to be ready. Okay? So you don't know when you're going, but you know it's taken care of. So when do you start preparing for that trip? As soon as possible. Now, right? Because you might have to get passports. You have a passport? Oh, there you go. So you don't have to worry about it. You got all your shots up to date? Look at Mom. Yes? How do you know that? There's certain shots in Italy that you have to have that you don't have here. You get them done. You get the shot. Do you pack a bag? Do you have your money ready? Think about that. You're getting ready for a trip, so when do you prepare? Well, you prepare now, because that's when you're going to have to start getting prepared for certain types of trips. That's all that Peter's saying. That's all that Christ is saying is, hey, pay attention to the now. Be ready for your trip. Now, here's the best part. When we go to heaven, no shots necessary, and we don't have to have a passport, so to speak. Now, there are some clothes that need to be packed, because I know in Scripture it says that we should look like and dress like and have ourselves clothed in Christ. Right? So we might want to pack it. In fact, the treasures in heaven that's talked about in the Sermon on the Mount are things that we're going to put in place. So as we prepare for this trip, we're already preparing now, because we're putting into our eternal bank account, so to speak, those eternal things. Our priorities change. You know, some people give all their money to entertainment or houses or cars, and we do part of that. But some of us give in a way that is just simply, hey, this is God's money, I'm going to give some of it back. I mean, those are some of the things that we do. We teach others about Jesus, either with our words or our actions. There are treasures that are laid up in heaven that are eternal treasures. We give God our hearts. We turn down these earthly goals for heavenly goals. And so Peter says, and I love how Peter says this, he says, now if you want to be ready, live godly lives. Live holy lives. because that's putting those deposits and being ready for the trip that is to come. So when do we start preparing? Now. Sad scripture. Hunter read that for us just a minute ago. To me, it's really sad because you had these guys in Matthew or John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, at the same time that many, even among the leaders, believed in him. They had faith in Christ. I mean, they're looking right at him and they believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Peter's reminding his listeners, don't you dare get caught up in a scenario where the praise of men is more important than the praise of God. Be prepared. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what my bosses and employees and employers and my fellow workers and my fellow students. I don't care if they think I'm a weirdo because I think Jesus is the Christ. I just don't care. I'm not worried about your praise. I want God's praise. So Peter's reminding them, hey, there's a lot of false teachers that are going to come in. There are people that are going to tell you something that's not right. I talked to one of my friends last night, and he was telling me these just so bizarre stuff. Every time I talked to him, I was like, why don't you spend as much time reading Scripture as you do all this alternative religion thinking? He says that, you know, this is all pretend. We don't even know. We're not even conscious right now. Some of you may not be. Sometimes I'm not either. But it's just this facade that we're not even here. There's some puppet master controlling all of this, and it's not even real. And I'm thinking, I'm reminding myself of the guy that I knocked doors. We were in Scotland, and I knocked on this guy's door, and he invited us in, and he said, hey, look into the mirror. And I was like, what? He goes, look in the mirror. And I look in the mirror, and guess what I see? Me. And he goes, are you in the mirror? And I go, yeah. And he goes, now step back. And I step back, and he goes, are you in there now? No. How do you know? Ooh. How do you know? And I went, okay, it's a timeout. So you're telling me that you believe that the mirror is an entrance into another world? And he goes, oh, yeah. And I went, you know, it takes more faith to believe what you believe than does what I believe. I said, that's just bizarre. Oh, but you don't understand. And I go, yeah, I understand. I said, so let's have a true conversation about true things instead of things that just people want to make up all the time. Well, the Scriptures are all made up. Really? Well, let's talk about that. So we spent all this time trying to establish how important the Scriptures were. The same with my friend last night. Just bizarro, weird, strange stuff. One thing he said too was, he goes, well, you don't believe that Jesus, do you believe that Jesus really lived? And I said, absolutely. I mean, how could you not believe that? He goes, well, I've been reading some stuff, and there's people that say that, you know, Paul just made it up, and that people just made that up. And I said, yeah, like Abraham Lincoln, he never lived. Right? Right? Abraham Lincoln never lived. Nah, Thomas Edison never lived. George Washington never lived. Like, oh, wait. He goes, well, of course they did. There's people wrote about him and stuff. I went, yeah, isn't that true? There were eyewitnesses. So there's more understanding about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. There's more literature. There's more understanding. There's more wrong philosophy and wrong theology about Christ. But the reality is that Jesus lived. Jesus was here. Now, whether you believe what he said and made claims about, that's a different story. But to say that Jesus Christ didn't walk on the face of this earth is a new teaching that's coming in stronger and stronger by more and more people. Absolutely ludicrous. You know, I also read that a history teacher didn't believe in the Holocaust. So they were not teaching the Holocaust any longer. I said, it's just a bunch of junk. Oh, all the photos and the teachings and the people that are, you know, their grandparents and stuff were still alive and their parents were still alive and went through, well, you know, you can't believe everything you read. Okay. Of course, that teacher got fired. I don't know if you heard about that. That was good. That teacher, it was a principal, deserved to be fired. You know, if we deny something long enough, we can say, oh, it doesn't really exist. It just isn't there. And that's what the world's doing. They were doing that already with Jesus, and you still had Peter alive. And you still had Paul alive. And you still had some of the apostles and the disciples walking around. And they're already saying, Jesus is not who he says he is. He didn't really raise from the dead. He didn't really live. Just false teaching. So Peter is coming in here and saying, look, don't worry about what the world is saying and doing. You don't need the praise of men. You don't need to worry about what men are teaching. You need to be worrying about eternal things and be ready for when God comes back. We just read from verses 10 through 18. We want to read verses 8 and 9, all right, of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Leading up to that, I kind of went backwards, but I wanted us to think about it this way. But do not forget this one thing. Don't forget this one thing, Peter says. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I love numbers and playing around with them, and you can see these hidden messages in Scripture, and some people want to make something out of everything within Scripture, and you know they know the exact day Jesus is coming back and all of that, even though Jesus says you're never going to know when I come back. But it is interesting to me that Jesus spent it says 3 days because it was a Friday, a Saturday, Sunday. But as far as the time goes, here's another theory that if a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day, is it possible that Jesus comes back in the same amount of time frame in days as would equate to thousands? You know, and he was in 3 days, 3,000 years. Well, he wasn't in there exactly 3 days. I mean, from the time of this to this to this to this. But there's a time. And so that's one of these new theories going around, is if you can figure out the exact amount of time that Jesus spent in the tomb and multiply that out by 1,000, you'll know when Jesus is coming back. Then you don't have to worry about it until right at the last moment. Is that what we're really searching for? I mean, are we waiting? Honestly, in our minds, I'll wait till the very last minute before I really love God the way He wants me to, because then I'll be ready. I mean, I hear people say those types of things all the time. I'll get my life together in my retirement. You know, I'll worry about eternal things. I wrote a couple of these down that I read on the internet. I worry about eternity one of these days. And the greatest one ever, I've always got plenty of time. Do you? Do you remember hearing those lessons growing up? I remember every single youth rally we used to go to. They go, you never know. You may not have tomorrow. You better get this figured out right this moment. And I used to think, man, that's a lot of drama. But the reality of the words are true, that we need to always be ready. I love this illustration. The story is told of a man who kind of hustles and bustles into the train station. I mean, he's obviously been running and trying to get there. And he says to the ticket agent, he says, what time does the 801 train leave? Ticket agent says what? 801. Why, it's called the 801 train. He goes, no, that's what I mean. He goes, my watch says it's 7:59. And when I ran in from outside, there was a clock on the street over there where that building is, and it said 7:57. And then I get here, and it says it's 8:04. So which clock do I use? Which one am I supposed to use? And the guy selling tickets goes, well, I guess technically you can use whatever clock you want to use, but you still ain't getting on the 801 because it's 8:04. It left 3 minutes ago. I mean, there's a standard that counts, right? There's a 801 clock that matters. That's when the train leaves. And there's going to be folks who say, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I have other things on my eye. I didn't realize that you meant that when you come back, no one else is getting in. Isn't it the five foolish virgins? When the door is shut, they're not, hey, let us in. And he goes, sorry, you missed the boat. You can't come in. You missed out. And so, it sounds almost harsh to some people in some people's minds, because we expect that grace, but all the way through Scripture, all the teachings of God, all the teachings of Paul, all the teachings of Peter, everything that is talked about says, be ready so that when the doors are open, you can walk in. And so when does that preparation start? Now. not later, not retirement, whatever. I'll give you or leave you with Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Because he was pretty aware of what's taking place too. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, there were five foolish women, young women. And there were five wise women. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, I know what the Lord's will is, because he's told us over and over again, I want you to look like Jesus. So be prepared. Put on the clothes of Christ. Be focusing on eternal things. And when he shows up, you'll be ready. I mean, it's really pretty simple. There's a lot of things we want to add to that. But I think in reality, the simplest thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you get those two things figured out, everything else will fall into place. Clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with the clothing of Christ. Look like him. Have the fruit of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. I love how the Message says, verse 17, don't live carelessly, unthinkingly, but make sure you understand what the Master wants. So really, for us this morning, we just need to be ready and know what God wants in our life. And if we know what he wants, then we simply put it in place. And that starts today, because now is a good time to make sure your salvation is secure.